at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, turn that down, please. I'm hearing myself. It jumped up for some reason. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So therefore, as we've talked and introduced this chapter, goes back to Jesus Christ speaking to us in the last days. And we ought to give him the most earnest heed. And the comparison is, and if God spoke by angels in time past, as he did, and what the angels said brought a just recompense or reward, a judgment for transgressing the things that God said through angels, then the question is in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by our Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The salvation that began to be spoken of by the Lord was the salvation of called the gospel of the kingdom. And I don't doubt, as we get into the book of Hebrews, just by the phrase "began to be spoken by the Lord," it also implies that what the Lord began to be spoken about later had more added to it, even to the fact that in verse 4 it says, or the end of verse 3, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. They carried on the preaching that Jesus Christ began. That is, his apostles, his disciples that he trained in his earthly ministry carried on, and in their carrying on, they would have progressively been growing in an understanding of the salvation that Jesus Christ was offering in his earthly ministry. But primarily, in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, he wasn't talking about his death. He was talking about his kingdom. And that's, when you read verse 3 and it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's the salvation that he's talking about. Because this is written to the Hebrew people concerning the salvation that God promised them, which is salvation into a kingdom. And so as we talked about that last week and looked even at the words escape, there's both escaping the tribulation wrath, and that is escaping through it, escaping the temptation to fall in sin, the temptation to go back into the world, the temptation to reject God and depart from God that's going to be happening in the tribulation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great of salvation? They're going to escape the temptation to fall away in the tribulation. And they also want to be able to escape the final judgment of wrath at the second coming of Christ for those who will be cast into a lake of fire as he's going to start his kingdom with the believing remnant. And so that's, when you read that verse 3, that it's real crucial that you understand what salvation the Lord began to speak about. And as he says, back up in verse 1, you're supposed to give him the most earnest heed, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now there's also what we ended up is looking at a parable of the sower of the seed, and also seeing that in that sower of the seed, before I knew right division, when I was going through Bible college, I really worked hard to understand the sower of the seed. And you realize that that parable was about a sower who goes out and he throws the seed, and so sowing seed, he's planting the seed, but he's throwing it. And when he throws it, some falls on the wayside, it's not even in the dirt, birds eat it, it has no growth. Some fell on a rock, has a little dirt on the rock, so it starts to grow, but it can't get any moisture, it can't last very long, so soon it withers away and dies. Some fell upon thorns, weeds, and because it's trying to grow up in the weeds are stronger, it chokes out, it withers, it eventually dies. And only the seed that falls on good ground bears fruit 100-fold, 30 and some 60, some 100-fold. In the interpretation of that parable, the Lord is explaining that the word is the word of the kingdom. It's the preaching, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Because I used to mix the gospel of the kingdom with the gospel of the grace of God, I had to make that parable say that those who fall on the wayside, Satan snatches the seed away, they never got saved. Those on the rocks, they got saved, but they just didn't become a fruitful Christian. Those in the thorns got caught up in the world, and they didn't become a fruitful Christian. And those on good ground, they're a Christian who produces fruit. So I got all three of them Christians. But and then the only ones who aren't saved is the ones who got on the wayside. But when you read what the Lord's interpretation of that is, certainly the ones on the wayside, the word had no effect on them. Satan took it out of their heart. They never got saved. But it says those who fell on the rock believed and for a while endured, but because it had no moisture, no depth, it didn't endure. And the gospel of the kingdom is he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. And that those that were that sprouted and grew on the rock, they don't make it in. The ones who fell among the thorns, they sprung up, but then the cares of this world took that those things away. And there's going to be a real temptation on the heart of believers as they're going to go through that tribulation, whether the concerns of this world, what's going to happen to them in this world, where are they going to eat, how are they going to feed their family, all those cares, if they take over the heart rather than them keeping focused on the what Jesus Christ promised, if they don't give Jesus Christ the most earnest heed, they will not escape that temptation. They will be caught up with the cares of this world. We know from studying the book of Revelation, they're going to take a mark of a beast, and they are not going to enter into that kingdom. The only ones who are saved, according to the way Jesus Christ taught that parable, is that that falls on good ground and in patiently in grows and bears fruit. And that's what the kingdom saints have to do. They have to patiently wait for that kingdom to come, and they have to endure to the end. And when you mix the gospel, the grace of God, you try to make that parable mean something that Jesus Christ didn't intend for it to mean, because in grace we understand that the moment we believe, we are saved. And it definitely says those that fell on the rock believed for a while. And you cannot mix, what I'm trying to say to you, you can't mix the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. And what I'm going to do on this chart up here is try to illustrate the difference between those two gospel messages and say some things about that. But that's why this verse starts out by saying, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The warning here about escaping that salvation is not letting the words of Jesus Christ slip. And that is a warning. That's the first of a series of warnings in the book of Hebrews, where there is a warning of them possibly, even after he writes to them as believers, he's going to call them in chapter 3, verse 1, holy brethren, of them still potentially not entering into the kingdom, not enjoying the salvation that Jesus Christ offered to the nation of Israel here, the Hebrew people. And I want you to see this because this is going to run through the rest of the book of Hebrews. And unless you understand what their kingdom is, what their gospel is, and how that differs from ours and why it differs from ours, you will be caught up in the problem that exists among churches today, and that is there's big battles whether we have eternal security or we don't. Are we once saved, always saved? Are we only saved if we keep on believing? And you got all these doctrines that are being taught, and the problem is they're a mixture of two different gospels. People trying to understand what says here in the book of Hebrews and compare it to what Paul writes in his epistles, and they're different. And some trying to gel them, mix them together, and mix the messages. Watch these warnings in the book of Hebrews. We just see this one about lest any time we should let them slip. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. Now, later on we'll study the context as we go. It says, but you know, Moses was faithful over his house, and then verse 6 says, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. You're part of the house of God in this book, the people he's writing to, if they hold the confidence and rejoicing of their hope firm unto the end. And if they don't, they're not the house of Jesus Christ. That's the implication of the verse. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And so they got to hold fast, and they got to be careful not to depart from the living God. Look at chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in you any evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Then read that with that verse 14 warning there. So these people have to hold fast. They got to be careful not to be departing from the living God, because there's going to be a temptation to do that. Verse 14, they have to hold that steadfast unto the end, that is the beginning of their confidence, steadfast unto the end. Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. These people haven't made it yet, have they? They haven't crossed the line. There's a promise left of them of entering into some rest, and that is the millennial rest of God. But they need to fear lest they come short. They almost get there, and then they come short. Why? Because they didn't endure to the end. You can see that's the warning all the way through this book of Hebrews. Chapter 4 and verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And so again, the idea of holding fast the profession, that is, hold on, don't let it slip. Hang on to the things that you profess about Jesus Christ. The warning in chapter 6, look at verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. According to that, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. These people, they can't depart. They can't let it slip. They got to hold fast. Now they got to endure unto the end. They got to hold the profession unto the end. They got to watch so they don't come short. And they got to watch out they don't fall away. Jim? Right. And what's the most basic answer to that, Jim? Yeah. To read something and ignore who it's written to is, I mean, it's amazing how you can get caught up in all the words and all the doctrine and all the fighting and then forget and say, but this is, says, it says to the Hebrew. This is to the Hebrew people. And to think that the Hebrew people and the Gentiles have the same promises and the same revelation from God is a very basic error that many people have. And most people, when we talk about rightly dividing, they have never made a difference between the church, the body of Christ, and the nation of Israel. Yeah. And we'll when we get to chapter 6, we'll deal with those details and what the differences are. But there's a sense here in which they're like those seed that's either on the rock or on the thorns, that they are springing up. They have partaken. There is some belief going on. But if they fall away, they can't be renewed to repentance. You see, this is we're just at the number 6th warning in the book of Hebrews. There's 6 more I'm going to give you yet before the book's done.
Yeah.
Yeah, you can't get saved all over again, right? Exactly. Okay, number 7. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, verse 27. And again, when we study the context, it'll be a little clearer to you, but it says in verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The idea here is these people have to be looking for Christ, because only to those that are looking for him is he going to appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The ones not looking are not going to, he's going to appear, but he's not going to appear unto them for salvation. They won't escape the damnation of God. To escape the damnation, they must be looking for him at his second coming. Chapter 10, verse 26. It says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Now there's some people that's received the truth. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law without died without mercy under two or three witnesses? Or of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and did count the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite the Spirit of grace? And for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. There's a warning here about sinning willfully, and if they sin willfully, there is a certain judgment that's going to fall. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that is a judging God, a God who's coming back with fiery indignation for those who have sinned willfully against him. So these people, there's a sin that they have to be careful of, not rejecting Jesus Christ afresh, doing it all over again, as they already have the first time when they crucified him. The same chapter, look at verse 36. It says, For we have need of patience, that after we have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. They don't get it right away, do they? They receive the word of God, they do the will of God, and then they wait with patience to receive the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if a man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, for we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, damnation, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. These people are believing unto the end. They cannot draw back. And then if they do, they will fail of the grace of God. Look at chapter 12. It says again, looking diligently in verse 15. Chapter 12, verse 15. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Better hang on to that faith. You're gonna get bitter, and that bitterness comes in. You turn from the Lord. There's many who are gonna end up being defiled that way. They got to be careful of not selling out. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that afterward he would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau sold out his birthright for a bowl of beans, as the Old Testament records. And then there's no more offer. Once he sold out, there's no chance of getting it back. And so the warning is to these Hebrew people, don't follow that example of selling out. And then finally in chapter 12, in verse 25, it says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Now this sounds exactly like chapter 3. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And the word yet once more signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for God is a consuming fire. So there is, God's going to shake one more time. Just hang on. If you hang on, you'll be the thing that remains, and we have a kingdom. But those that are shook loose, there is no kingdom for them. God's a consuming fire to them. So there's no doubt when you go through the book of Hebrews, their salvation is something that they have to endure to the end through a trial of their faith to receive. And that's why back here there's such a warning in chapter 3 about how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation that began to be spoken by the Lord. To take those, someone said it last week at the end of class, that not only implies, it directly means that those people who are going to go through a future tribulation, the trial of their faith that's going to take place in the future after the age of grace, that these verses are implying and teaching that what they're going to need to do is go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and hang on every word and get those warnings that Jesus Christ taught so that they won't let them slip, so that they can escape the damnation and the judgment that's going to fall. And it's a direct teaching that you go back to what Jesus Christ began to teach and then also pick up with that the things he continued to teach. As we continue that thought, now they're going to come back, I'm going to come back to that message of salvation in a minute, but I want you to see something else here. That's where my notes go. look at chapter 3, or chapter 2. And again in verse 3 it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord?" Now we've talked about that a great bit. But then it says, "And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him." That is, not only did Jesus Christ begin to speak about it, it continued after Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven. The same message of the kingdom continued to be preached, and not just continued to be preached, when their message was preached, those words were confirmed. Now look how it was confirmed, verse 4. "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." What he's talking about here is after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, the apostles that Jesus Christ trained and left behind, they continued to preach his message about the kingdom, and God confirmed their words by the miracles that they did, the signs and the wonders that they did, the gifts that were given by the Holy Ghost, was there to confirm their words that they are continuing to teach the ministry of Jesus Christ and offer that kingdom, the salvation into that kingdom. And the point of that is two things, is not only do you see that Jesus Christ taught it, but there's more that continue to be taught after him, but also the purpose of the miracles that took place when you go through the book of Acts. Those miracles are called the confirmation of those people that continued the ministry after Christ. Come back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. I take you to this because this is where Christ is teaching that he's going to go away, the things that are going to happen while he is away, so that there is while he's away, his apostles are going to continue his ministry. You got that verse 13 of Matthew 24, that he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Same teaching that we have there in the book of Hebrews. But verse 14, watch, remember, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So the Lord's going to go away. They that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The message that's going to be preached after Jesus Christ ascends into heaven and before his second coming is called here in this verse the gospel of the kingdom. The salvation of the book of Hebrews is salvation into the kingdom that will be established at the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is extremely important to know, because that's not the gospel that we preach today. This is the gospel that's going to be preached during the tribulation. It's the gospel that was preached by Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. It's the gospel that was continued to preach by the 12 apostles up to the calling of the apostle Paul. It's called the gospel of the kingdom, and salvation for them is in that kingdom. Come over to Matthew 28. Just because it's close, we'll pick this up again, especially in thought of Hebrews 2, but 28 and verse 19. Here the Lord's ready to ascend into heaven. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." They're going to take the teaching of Jesus Christ and teach it to the nations. Now, I would actually take Matthew to even go beyond the tribulation into the kingdom, but the point is that they're going to take his words and continue to teach them. That's what Hebrews is saying, that his words were confirmed by them that heard him, and God confirmed their message by giving them the miracles. Come over to Mark chapter 14. Make it chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. You're going to see the same gospel message. And if you mix this gospel message with the gospel of grace of God, you'll not only teach people that they have to endure to the end to be saved, that they can be saved and lose their salvation, you'll also teach them that they have to be water baptized to be saved, because that's all part of this gospel of the kingdom. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, the gospel that he's been preaching is the gospel of the kingdom. The preaching that's going to be preached to all the world before Christ comes back is the gospel of the kingdom. That's the gospel of Mark 16, 15. The good news that the kingdom of heaven is going to be at hand. Go to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, if they drink any deadly thing it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. A couple of things of importance here. That verse 18, you'll see some of it done in early Acts by the apostles, especially the tongue speaking, casting out devils. You don't see the serpent part too much. You don't see them taking up any deadly thing and drinking it. But you know, not only did you see it begin to happen in early Acts, you see all of this fulfilled in the tribulation. As 144,000 will receive a mark, and there'll be polluted water that they can drink and not die when everyone else is dying when they drink it. You'll see them being able to go against Satan, who comes to them as a serpent, and all these beasts that are going to be on the earth that can kill all kinds of other people, but not them. Now, those things will be fulfilled in that tribulation because they're going to be out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But the point is, as they're preaching that message, it says, these signs shall follow them. It says in verse 19, "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them," and doing what? Confirming the word, how? With signs following. There's no doubt when you come to the book of Hebrews that the book of Hebrews is referring to the Acts ministry of the 12 apostles who took up carrying on the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. They didn't start preaching the gospel of the grace of God. They picked up preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and their message was confirmed that they are preaching the word of God by the signs that followed them. Not only do you see that the 12 apostles preached the same message, but you learn a very important thing about why miracles took place in the early part of the book of Acts. Why did God give them these miraculous signs? It was to confirm their word. It was to confirm that they're receiving revelation of what Jesus began to speak. They're continuing to speak it. And they might even, because Christ said, there's many more things that I have to tell you, but you can't receive them now, howbeit when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. They're adding to what Jesus Christ spoke, and they're saying it, and God is confirming their word with those signs. For anyone to be trying to practice all the sign gifts today, they are totally ignoring why the sign gifts were given. They would have to be trying to say, and a lot of them try to do, that God is still giving them further revelation, that God has not finished speaking yet, that God is continuing to give further revelation because the purpose of the sign gifts is to confirm the word of God. And if God is done speaking, which the book of Revelation makes clear he has, then God doesn't need to confirm any more words of man. And so the sign gifts have ended. You see how Hebrews gives you an indication of what those sign gifts are. Now let me just share a couple thoughts. I had a whole bunch of verses that we're going to talk about the sign gifts, but there's no sense doing that. A couple things I want you to consider. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Now this one I throw out for careful consideration. Roger asked a question last week that I don't know the answer to. He implied an answer that I'm not sure is correct, in the sense that I've been working on, and it'd be good on some evening when we have just the question time on a Sunday evening we get together, is just to deal with at what point in time did some of the information that's revealed here in the book of Hebrews become public knowledge? I don't think the book of Hebrews is the revelation of the mystery. The book of Hebrews is a revelation of what Jesus Christ accomplished for Israel, and I think it's prophetic. When did it become understood by the saints? And the reason I say this is in verse 4, it says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. No, it's the end of verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto, now watch that little word, us, by them that heard him. Some people who think Hebrews was written by Paul, that verse implies that the message that he wrote down in the book of Hebrews was confirmed to him by the miracles that the 12 apostles did following the ministry of Christ. And that, I think that does indicate that there is some, to me it indicates that it can't be Paul, because Paul goes great detail in Galatians to say that his gospel came directly from Jesus Christ, that when he got saved he went off into Arabia, he didn't go to the 12 apostles. Only after he had all his message together did he finally visit Peter. But this person who writes Hebrews says the message that Jesus Christ began to speak was confirmed to him. Now either that means the Hebrew people and not the writer itself, but I don't see how it doesn't include the writer himself when he says us. But it also implies some of the understanding of Hebrews is part of what was being revealed in early Acts. And I don't quite understand to what extent to go with that. Now, the other thing that I want to do, just in as we get ready to close here, and just give me a few minutes to explain all this, is, you know, when you study the nation of Israel's kingdom program, and if you understand that what God has given you and me in grace is salvation that's full and complete in Christ, no enduring unto the end, no testing of our faith, no losing our salvation, when you understand our gospel and then you read the book of Hebrews, you'll say to yourself, man alive, how come we got it so good? And they got it so bad. But there was a time that before the message of grace was revealed, that you'd read about all the things that was promised to Israel, and you would have said, why do they have it so good, and us Gentiles have it so bad? And what it is I want you to realize that both have blessings of God. When you come to Israel's program of the gospel of the kingdom, you need to realize that the kingdom of God, I just put it in this square, the kingdom of God is his eternal reign. Think of it that way. That his kingdom consists of heaven and earth. And he has given the earth to the nation of Israel by promise. When he raised up Abraham and said, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, that when he promised the nation of Israel, you're going to be my royal people in this earth, that these people received a promise of being in the kingdom of God, and they received it and are in it by promise. There's a direct blessing that's been given to them in that Old Testament. They're there. But with all that blessing, there is a warning from the beginning of God's dealings with the nation of Israel, whether it's Genesis 17 and the sign of circumcision. Remember what the warning is there? Any man child among you who will not be circumcised, he shall be cut off from my people. You're out. He set up the law and he says, you keep my law, I'll bless you because you're already in a place of blessing. You break my law, you turn away from me, you're out. The nation of Israel always was dealt with that way of God, that they have a promise of God and they are in the kingdom of God by promise. But all the way through, there's a warning to them that with that privilege is a warning that if you turn away, if you depart, if you let it slip, if you go into idolatry, I'll cast you out. They're always being warned of being cast out. But you and I, we're always out here anyhow. We didn't have it. We were dumb idols worshiping, dumb Gentiles worshiping idols. And the only way a Gentile was blessed in that Old Testament is one of two ways. He either moved to Israel, got circumcised, and studied Judaism, and joined Israel and became a Jew under God's proselyte program. Or he said, boy, those people are God's special people. If I treat them right, God promises he'll treat me right. And so they would stay a Gentile but bless Israel and be careful that they didn't do anything against them, because if you touch them, you're touching the apple of God's eye, according to the Old Testament. So, but Israel had this by promise. We're outside of it. What I want you to see is what God did. What God revealed to the Apostle Paul is the forming of the body of Christ. And what God's offer through grace is he reaches down even to this Jew here who got kicked out, and he's an unbelieving Jew, along with this Gentile right next to him that's always been a dumb Gentile in idolatry, worshiping pagan gods. Paul comes along and preaches to us how that we can be reconciled together in one body. And that if we'll believe in what Jesus Christ did on the work of the cross, we will get placed into, baptized into, the body of Christ, whether we be Jew or Gentile. When we get this offer in grace, once we get placed there, we're placed there forever. That's the gospel of the grace of God. But it starts with people who are cut off without any hope, and by God's grace through the cross of Christ, offering us eternal salvation. Where in Israel's gospel, because they were the promised people, the chosen people, they had a place in the kingdom of God, but their warning is, don't do something that's going to cause you to get cut out. So there is an equality in the sense that what God promised us, yeah, it's blessed, but it's not more blessed than what he promised them. It's just something different. I wrote this down, and I don't know if it'll... to me, my mind was working on this, and I'm just going to close it as if it's a letter that God would write. The essence of it is what he would say to the nation of Israel and what he would say to us. Listen, I'm just going to read these to you, and we can talk about it another time. In essence, God said this to Israel, "You are mine, you are my son, you belong to me. And because you are mine, you shall inherit the earth. You shall be blessed above all people. The families of the earth shall call you the blessed of the Lord, his chosen people. I brought you forth through Abraham. I redeemed you out of Egypt. I led you, fed you, protected you in the wilderness, and brought you into a land of milk and honey, and gave you the land of Canaan. It's yours for an everlasting possession. No other nation will be like you. I will give my glory to no other. While you will fail me and break my laws, yet will I give you a new covenant and a new spirit, so that I may ultimately bless you with all the physical and spiritual blessings I promised. All is yours. Just don't depart from me. Don't turn from me, from my laws. Don't let the promise slip. Be confident. Don't sell out. Because only the faithful, believing remnant within Israel will I consider to be my nation." That's God's love letter to Israel. Now that's a good love letter. Here's God's love letter to you and me. In essence, God has said to the Gentiles in his grace, "You dumb dogs, who for 4,000 years have been led astray worshiping stones and wooden idols, I've made you no promises, but the promise of wrath. You are not my people, I am not your God, yet I offer you this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity." Actually, it's once-in-a-time opportunity. "Because I chose to make the riches of my grace known in ways never revealed before, because I desire to exalt my faithful Son, Jesus Christ, to a position far above all heavens, and because I desire to have recorded in the annals of heaven my wisdom and power to save the ungodly, and because I choose to display the riches of my kindness throughout the ages in the heavenly places, I offer you my Son. There on the cross, he made a full provision for your eternal salvation. He died for you. So complete was his work that before I judge this world in my wrath, I offer my grace to both unbelieving Gentiles and Jews. Through faith in the cross of my Son, through him, I am now just in offering you salvation from all your sins with complete forgiveness, including sins of your past, present, and even future. I will sanctify you, justify you, reconcile you, and glorify you the minute you receive my gift of eternal life. I will even seal you by giving you my Holy Spirit at that very moment. Immediately you will be blessed with all spiritual blessings until the day that I redeem you, when I shall deliver you physically from this world and its wrath into heaven. I warn you, this offer is limited to time, and it will only benefit those who receive it by grace through faith apart from their works." That's what God's doing in grace. The other is the offer of the kingdom to Israel. Both are the love of God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we'll understand more of your riches of your grace, why it is and what it is that you offer us in this time in which we live. And Father, may we understand exactly what you are offering the nation of Israel and how blessed they are through the promises that you made to them, and how there's a warning to each, and that we may we follow our proper warning. And Father, as we study the book of Hebrews, may we not mix their warning with ours, and yet understand that there is a warning for them not to depart from the living God. Father, we pray that we might be able to understand it so well that we can communicate it to others who are confused and in bondage when they are being offered the most wonderful grace there is. And Father, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming into the world and how we're benefited by the grace of the provision of his cross, we thank you in his blessed name. Amen.